Well, we come this morning to Psalm 124, the 124th Psalm. We've been talking about some books to take up when we finish the study on Psalms, and there have been some really good suggestions. This morning we got the suggestion for 1 and 2 Samuel. That would really fit well with the life of David and King Saul and some of the background information about the Psalms. Some New Testament suggestions have been made. So if you have something on your heart that you'd like to study after we finish this book, please feel free to pass that along to me. Someone a couple of weeks ago suggested that we do the book of Psalms. They said, you know, we've been in it so long, I've forgotten the opening chapter, so we could go all over. It's kind of like the Golden Gate Bridge. You paint it and start all over again. So we could just stay in Psalms from now on. But, no, if you have a suggestion, we'd certainly like to hear what you have in mind. A good suggestion, I think, was a study of Bible doctrine, which would be a little bit of a different pace from verse-by-verse studies, taking up salvation doctrines, things that are different, for example, between forgiveness and justification, the difference between sanctification and justification and so forth. So we'll keep taking those suggestions. We do have a ways to go in the book of Psalms yet, but if you have something on your mind, I'd love to hear it. Well, we come to the 124th Psalm, and we'd like to say just a few more things about the structure of this middle portion of the book of Psalms. This may be old ground for some of you. If you are just joining us, you might just like to know a few things about this portion of the book of Psalms. There is a section from 113 to 118 called the Hallel Psalms. We get the word hallelujah from that word, the Hallel Psalms. It means praise or hallelujah. In the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus had his disciples in the upper room and taught them from John 13 through John 17, it says that when they had finished and they went out after they had sung in hymn, that probably was Psalm 118. So that would be the Hallel section. When we come to Psalm 119, there are 176 verses of that psalm, and all but three of those verses have to do with some description of the Scripture, of the Word of God. So that's a pivotal chapter in the book of Psalms. Everything really before and after finds its fulfillment in the Scripture. Psalm 119 is the pivotal psalm in the book in praise of God's Word. Then we come to Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, and these are the songs or the psalms of ascent. Songs going up. Jerusalem is about 2,700 feet above sea level, cradled in a little mountain range. So if you're looking out over the landscape of Israel, when they began to go up to Jerusalem for the feast days, from most spots in Jerusalem or I should say in Israel, it was a slow but sure climb up to get to the temple where they were to go. Men were commanded to go at least three times a year. In the spring of the year, there would have been Passover. In the beginning of the summer, it would have been the Feast of Pentecost. And in the fall, it would have been the Feast of Ingathering. So three times a year, men in Israel, 20 years old and older, were commanded to go. Now, there were seven feasts or conferences, but they only had to attend three of them. So when we think of this section of the book of Psalms from 120 to 134, it is the kind of spiritual condition that the Israelites found themselves in when they were marching up or going up to Jerusalem. Some were out of sorts. That would have been last week, Psalm 123. They really didn't want to go. And I hope we'll be honest enough with each other and admit that from time to time, we would far rather stay home than go to church meeting. Ever felt that way? I might be the only one here that's ever felt that way. I don't know. You think, well, my, it's rainy outside, it's cold outside, it's hot outside. The topic for the sermon this morning is not all that exciting. Brother so-and-so has offended you. Sister so-and-so has said something that's really gotten on your nerves, so I think I'll just stay home this morning. That would be something of the frame of mind that we read in Psalm 123. So of these psalms from 120 to 134, there are different spiritual conditions that were in their hearts as they marched up to Jerusalem. Now, this section is what they sang or chanted to one another as they went up. In some cases, it was like a responsive reading. One group would sing or say one passage, and the other group would sing or say the other passage. So if they had some miles to go, you can imagine them chanting back and forth to one another portions of these psalms. And they knew them from memory. They had memorized these psalms. And so what we're looking at is, in retrospect now, in Old Testament light, we're looking at the way the people of God approached the temple. Preparation for worship, preparation for singing, preparation for teaching. And so we come to Psalm 124, and this one is a psalm of praise for God's past deliverances. Now, to begin this psalm, I'd like to ask us to do a little exercise. Imagine that you have a 3x5 card and a pen or a pencil, and you've got now about 5 minutes. I'd like for you to think hard, search your spiritual inventory, and put down a response to this question on your imaginary card. What are the three things that you are most thankful to God about? Three examples of how He delivered you from something in your past. Three things. Now, some of you already have three. I can tell. Others of you are searching. You're thinking. Now, you could be thinking about a great sickness, a physical problem. You could be thinking about a family issue. You could be thinking, most of us are probably thinking of, well, the Lord saved me. That's where I would start. But three ways the Lord has delivered you from a crisis or from a difficulty in your life. That is how the children of Israel now are singing and as they are chanting going up to Jerusalem in this portion. So I'd like to begin with verse 1, if you'd find that spot, and just follow along quietly as I read. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. If you like an outline, verses 1 through 5 have to do with past protection. Verses 6 through 8 have to do with past provision, protection and provision. Isn't it good to know that the Lord is always with us? He's always with us. While you slept last night, did you know the Lord was praying for you all night long? He was constantly praying for you while you and I slept. He knows everything about us. As a great high priest, He never lets even a minute go by without praying for us. Now, I don't know how all that works. There are hundreds of thousands, millions of believers in the world, scattered throughout the world. How does the Lord handle all those prayer requests? Well, we know He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. We do know this, that you are not simply a number. You're not simply a face in a crowd to Him. You are an individual he calls by name. He gave you a new name, by the way, at salvation. We'll not really understand what that name is until we get to heaven. But you are on his mind, even this morning, as if you were the only believer on the face of the earth. And he is incredibly interested in every detail of your life and mine. He is so attentive to us that we can call him Father. We can call him, Romans 8 says, we can call him Daddy, Father, with an intimacy that we would never call him Daddy, Father in a public meeting like this, but in a personal time of devotion, you can approach the God of all the universe and call him Daddy, Father. Now, I don't know if you had that kind of relationship with your father or not. More and more we hear from children in vacation Bible schools and kids clubs and so forth, the mention of the name Father. Well, one little boy put it this way last year. He said, my father is an evil man. He always beats my mom and he beats us. So when you think about children and their concept of father, more and more it is not a good concept. But if you had a good father, if you had a godly father to love you, you know what it means when Paul says in Romans 8, Daddy, Father, Daddy, Father. I trust that when fathers drive up from work and they're coming in the front door, that children run to him and say, Daddy is home. They don't call him by his first name. They call him Daddy. It's precious, isn't it? The same thing really goes for our mothers as well. But here, the whole idea is that the Lord is on our side. Now, if you'll notice that the word Lord in verse 1 is in raised caps, and this word distinctively has to do with God's redemptive character. He delights to redeem. So here, the thought is, if the Lord, our Redeemer, had not been on our side, let Israel now say, and I think this is probably as they were marching from some of the outlying areas of Israel, going up to the temple, now they're probably in groups. One side would say, if the Lord had not been on our side, then the other group would say, let Israel now say. So they would chant back and forth. They were reminding each other of past deliverances. Now, the verses from 2 to 6 seem to me to be best fit by Exodus 12. And I would suggest that to you this morning, that probably what they had in mind is Exodus 12, the deliverance from the land of Egypt. And that just is one of those big experiences in the lives of the children of Israel that seems to never go away. We read about it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It was a very important time in their lives when they were redeemed from the land of Egypt. So let me read from verse 2. If the Lord had not been on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. What does that sound like? I think it sounds like the children of Israel at the Red Sea. And remember, they came to the Red Sea and there were conservatively 2 million children of Israel. 2 million. Now that number, we hear that number, we say that number. How many people is 2 million? Somebody had a lot of time on their hands and they did some math, but they figured that if the children of Israel were marching five to a line and spaced the way God had commanded them to be spaced when they were carrying the tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant, that line for 2 million people would stretch from Raleigh to Charlotte. Now, you've seen traffic jams where you see car after car for mile after mile, but have you ever seen a line of people that would stretch from Wade Avenue to downtown Charlotte? Now, how do you get that many people to march the same direction? when it's meal time, where do you go? Can you imagine pulling into McDonald's and saying, listen, I'd like a million Happy Meals? But there were no McDonald's. There were no Cracker Barrels. That's a shame in itself. But no place to eat, really. And so they had a trumpet system. They would blast for, one blast would be for stop, one would be for go, one would be for war, one would be for rest. They had a trumpet system. And to us, the number is incredible. But they had come to the Red Sea, and it was a natural barrier. There was Pi Hahiroth, a mountain range, on one hand, Midnal on the other, and Pharaoh and all of his hosts coming up behind them. In other words, they were between a rock and a hard place. That spot has been so instructive for the people of God, because there are many times in our lives when we come up against a Red Sea, something we can't get across, something in your life you would like to say, Lord, I don't like this. Ever prayed that way? Lord, get me out of here. Here's the Red Sea, and I can't cross it in my own strength. Physical difficulties, family problems, you name it. It's a Red Sea experience. And you can't climb the mountain range to your left or to the right. How would 2 million people scale a mountain range and Pharaoh with all of his hosts coming up behind them? They're stuck. And it was there that the Lord gave Moses three words of instruction. Now, you may have memorized these devotionally. They're very, very rich. The first one is stand still. In other words, when you don't know what to do, what should you do? Don't do anything. Be still. Be still. The flesh is incurably active. The flesh wants to do something. The flesh wants to take matters into our own hands. Call somebody. Call somebody. Find out what to do. Call somebody. Stand still. Then, secondly, fear not. There's where we have to rein in our panic button. Don't be afraid. God has this all under control. Fear not. And then, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will provide for you this day. And we love the thought here. It's such a word picture of God and the way He does things. He told Moses to lower his rod over the Red Sea, and I think we've covered this here before. I'm convinced from the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that when Moses lowered his rod over the Red Sea, it didn't just split. I'm not sure how it happened with Charlton Heston. I'm not sure whether that just showed old Charlton taking his rod and lowering it over the Red Sea, and all of a sudden it split so that they could all just march across. But it says that the children of Israel marched through the Red Sea by faith, which I believe that means one step at a time. As they walked, the Red Sea split. So the Lord told them, go forward at my command, but you go forward by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if they were standing on the Egypt side of the land of Canaan, or the wilderness, and the Red Sea just split wide open so that an 18-wheeler could drive across, does that require faith? No. But if you go, and as you go, the Red Sea opens, that requires faith. And that's how the Lord wants us to live. He never gives us directions for next year. He gives us directions for today and for now, because He wants us to stay close to Him. That's the reason often He doesn't give us more direction than we need. It's often been said that the key to staying in the Lord's will is staying close to the shepherd. So He directs us as we go. So the three steps were, stand still, fear not, see the salvation of the Lord. Now, when we study the book of Psalms, lest it become dry and dusty and something that's not really relevant to us, we have to now take the Old Testament passage and bring it into the New Testament dispensation and find the latest word on any topic from the Old Testament and study that from a New Testament perspective. So where would we go in the New Testament to find something that is similar to the Lord being on His people's side? Well, hold your place here and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And for context's sake, let's read verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So Psalm 124 says, had the Lord not been on our side, let Israel say, had the Lord not been on our side. Here it is not so much that the Lord is on our side as it is that He will never leave us. Now, in the Greek, it reads this way, I will never, never, no, never leave you. It couldn't be possibly stronger. I will never leave you. So where is the Lord in relation to you this morning? He is, from John 14 through 16, there are three prepositions that describe His nearness to us. First of all, He is with you. That's Hebrews 13. He is beside you. That's John 14, 15, and 16. And something that no Old Testament believer had, He is inside of you. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So He is beside you. He is with you. He is in you. Here, Scripture says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So when we have the presence of the Lord, we understand that wherever I am, there the Lord has directed me. He will never leave you. He'll never turn His back and abandon you. You'll never be in a place where He's not helping you and giving you aid. One more passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll read verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Casting. Some of you men may be, well, ladies as well, you might be fishermen. Let's see a hand. Who likes to fish? Well, there are a few like this. Okay. All right, we've got some fishermen here. It's amazing how children that come from the same family can be different. I have an older brother. I have three sisters and an older brother. There are five of us. I'm the fourth and I have a younger sister. My older brother is a born outdoorsman. And when it comes to fishing, well, to explain this to you, the last time I talked to him, he was in Portland, Oregon. I called him on his cell phone. He answered. I said, Tommy, how are you doing? He said, hold on just a minute. I have a trout on the line. Let me call you back. So he was in the middle of a trout stream. That's been about 2 years, and he hasn't called back yet. So I don't know whether he landed that trout or not. I trust that he did. He is a fisherman par excellence. He can go to a lake, and if there's one fish in that lake, he can catch it. And he can do it with such style and finesse. He'll be over there winding up his bait, and he knows all. He knows about fish, how to, I don't understand it, how to jerk your line so that it tells the fish the thing is alive. And he tries to tell me all this stuff, but I throw something in, and in 30 seconds, if I haven't caught, you know, a nice-sized bass, it's time to go home. So what I did the last time we were fishing together, I saw where he was standing. I saw what he was using. I said, Tommy, you move, let me stand here. So I took his rod, his bait, I did everything he did, and I caught absolutely nothing. I drowned worms. Well, he can fish. To me, I'm just not a fisherman. I'd just as soon go to Captain Stanley's. Just skip a few steps. Here, the term in 1 Peter 5 is a fisherman's term, casting. Casting. You might want to underline that, or at least think about it in your mind, casting all your care upon him. So when we come to matters of concern, things that we're worried about, Peter says that since the Lord is always with you, he will never leave you nor forsake you, here's what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you and me to learn to cast all our care upon him. Now, will 90% do? Now, this devotionally is a very rich passage of Scripture. We can be happy, joyful, victorious, confident people when we have learned to do what Peter said. And that is casting all your care upon him. Now, I wonder this morning, you walked into the door. I wonder, truth be told, what are you carrying on your back? It's just about to break you. And you're probably thinking, well, Bible study is great, but that's not where I live. Oh, yes, it is. You learn to do what Peter says by practicing. And here's where we practice. Casting all your care upon him. Peter wasn't using a rod and reel. He was using a fishing net. It normally took several men to man this net. It would have been an oval shape net with weights at the ends on the perimeter. And when one of these men or several of these men took the fishing net, they threw it out over the water. And if the net fully extended and hit the water, then the weights would take it down in its oval shape. It would encompass fish. Then they would draw the net, tighten it, and draw it to shore. But if for some reason when they threw the net, it didn't fully extend, they had to draw it all back in again. They had not cast all their net. So here Peter is very carefully telling us as fishermen. He's saying, casting all your care upon him. Now, how often do we need to do that? If I have this morning, as a child of God, had my time of devotion, and I've read and studied and I've spent time with the Lord, and I have, as well as I know how, cast my care upon the Lord, then I can go through the day confident that he will step in, and when I can't, he can. Now, there's a relationship there. The Lord will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. But when we have done all we can, the Lord does expect us to do some things for ourselves. Over and beyond that, we have to learn, we have to discipline ourselves to say, Lord, I can't. This is yours. Faith activates the Lord. If, on the other hand, I'm saying, Lord, I've got this, I can handle it, the Lord will graciously say, if you have it, then I will let you handle it. If, on the other hand, through humility, which is the text of 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, here it is, casting all your care upon him, the truly humble believer casts all of his care upon the Lord. The proud, self-sufficient believer says, I've got it. I've got this. So when we decide, this is beyond me, I'm going to cast all my care upon the Lord because he cares for me, at that moment, God, think of that, the Lord, God, takes over. And he does what we cannot do. And at that point, when I have trusted him or cast upon him that care, then whatever the outcome may be, we can be assured that is the will of God for your life. So, if we run into someone who is a professed believer, so nervous, so wrought up with their problems that they make coffee jittery. I mean, they're just wound tight as a top. What have we at that moment, because that may be me, what have I at that moment, what have I overlooked to do? To cast all my care upon Him. For He cares for you. The Greek reads, casting all your care upon Him, for it matters to Him concerning you. He does care. He is aware of it. So does that mean that instantly all of my problems disappear because I have cast the care upon the Lord? No, it's the starting point is casting. That's when I believe. And then there is a goal out there somewhere when we receive the fulfillment. And the two are often sort of separated by time. That gives us a chance to walk by faith. We cast our care upon Him. He takes over. And at that point, He asks us to trust Him. And until the fulfillment, until the prayer is answered, He asks us to walk by faith. And that's where growth takes place. If you're a growing Christian, it is because at some point you have anchored your confidence in the Lord. You've said, Lord, this is too big for me. I trust You with this matter. So, looking back to Psalm 124, men rose up against us. That's found in verse 2. I believe that would be Pharaoh and his army. They would have swallowed us alive. That also is a restatement of Pharaoh and his army. When their wrath was kindled against us, remember Pharaoh said, why have I let the children of Israel go? I'll go back and bring them back again into bondage. That would be Pharaoh. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. That would have been the Red Sea. The stream would have gone over our soul. That's a restatement. That would also be the Red Sea. They would have gone over our soul. Now let's get back to that little 3x5 card. Can you this morning think back? It may take some thought, but can you think back to a time when you were standing at a Red Sea, spiritualizing our text, standing at a Red Sea, and you really didn't know what to do? Perhaps the matter was too big for you. And can you remember this morning a time when you said, Lord, this is in Your hands now. I trust You. If you can do that, you are in Psalm 124. You're able to say this morning, the Lord brought me through. Now, He wants that list to get longer and longer and longer. And the reason is because you are able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith you have been comforted of God. You can share with them a time. There are so many hurting people out there. There are people hurting in your church. Did you know that? Now, they may wear a nice smile. They may wear a suit of clothes. They may carry a Bible as big as a car. They may walk in and everything seems fine, and you say, how are you this morning, brother? Fine. How are you? Horrible. When did you hear that last? We just aren't that transparent. How are you doing? Kids are driving me crazy. Would you like one? How are you doing? I haven't had a job for a year. We're struggling paying our bills. And, you know, the government is no help at all. And you're sorry you asked, aren't you? No, there are hurting people all around us. And really what helps them more than any of our strengths is when we come along and say, listen, let me tell you how I was very similar to you some years ago. And here's how the Lord brought me through. And I just want you to know that God does love you. He's concerned for you. He's on your side. That's where we get confidence and where we help one another in our fellowship. So that would really be the theme of Psalm 124. Now, His provision is in verses 6 through 8. Blessed be the Lord. That is, bless His name. Think highly of Him who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Some years ago, our second oldest son, Daniel, came in and said, Dad, my chest is hurting so bad I can't hardly breathe. So we took him down to the emergency room at what used to be the old Raleigh Community Hospital. Now it's a Duke hospital in Raleigh. They put him, took x-rays, found out that his chest was filled with dime-sized tumors. And the doctor called us in for a consultation. He said, I'm sorry, your son is just eaten up with cancer. He said, it probably started some years ago, but these things are all over his lungs. And we really won't know until we take him in for a biopsy. But to get a biopsy, we've got to go through his chest cage into his lung and take one of these things out. Well, when that hit me, I thought, Lord, this is just too hard. I'm not sure I can handle this. Because they were, the doctor had this look on his face like, I am so sorry. He's not going to be here long. Well, we went to the, took the biopsy, went in the hospital, and people were praying, word got out, and this will happen for you too. When Christian brothers and sisters hear you're in need, word just gets all over. And so the night we went in the hospital, I spent the night with Daniel after they took the biopsy. And as doctors normally do, they say, we'll talk to you in the morning, which means you don't sleep at all that night, but that's all right. About 8 o'clock the next morning, the doctor came in and he said, he does have the tumors, but it's not cancer. These are benign tumors, and what happens is they appear and then they go away. It's a condition known as sarcoidosis. It's a very rare disease, but it does come and go. And while he was in the hospital, he had a tumor appear on his temple, and the next day it went away. And so he said he should have a perfectly normal life. This is not a life and death disease. He just finished the police academy in Raleigh. So if you see a wild man driving a police car in Raleigh, it's probably my son. The Lord delivered us from the hand of the fowler. I look back and think, thank you, Lord. That's one on my 3x5 card. I'm so thankful. Now, the Lord wants that list to get longer and longer and longer. What about you? Can you say this morning, if it had not been for the Lord on our side, we would have been swallowed up? You need not worry. Don't worry. I do know a dear lady who her motto is, why pray when you can worry? And that is the way she lives. And I love her, but she is a trip. She is the Eeyore cloud. She has a but for everything. It's a beautiful day, but it's going to rain this weekend. That's her attitude. No, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't fear. Put it in the Lord's hands and discipline yourself to put it there and then see what the Lord will do. Well, we have time for a few comments or questions.